Today's feast on the third chapter of the book of Job, and likewise on the 46th chapter of the book of Genesis. As you all know, last week we were speaking to you about Job, and we did not finish the lesson of Job, neither did we finish the lesson of Joseph. So I promised to go back to these two lessons and try to continue on from that point. We find last week that Job was given over into the hands of Satan, and the Lord said, spare his life. And now Job, he was smitten by Satan with sore boils. From the crown of his head to his feet, he was just covered with this disease. As I said, it was called elephantitis. The skin that was on Job resembled the skin of an elephant. It was so scabby and so rough. And he took a potsherd and began to scrape himself therewith. This potsherd, if you remember, I said, was a piece of pottery. And this he used to scrape himself. And now this Job was sitting upon the ashes, scraping himself in a very miserable condition, in much pain and in much agony. Now this man Job had went through so much. And now it was the purpose of God, purpose of the devil, to try to get Job to curse God. And he thought that he could. But up to this point, he had not yet succeeded. But now we find the devil entering into his wife. And his wife, who also had been brought up with Job under the true religion, she had been blessed with Job likewise. She had lived with him. She had also been enjoying all the riches that God had blessed him with. But now when everything was taken away from them, you can imagine what the thoughts of this woman was. Have you ever had anything taken away from you, my hearers? Have you ever been stripped of everything that you had? Have you ever been afflicted in a manner like Job was? I'm afraid not. I don't think there's one of my hearers that were brought to that position. And now this woman, she was despondent. For all her children were gone, all her riches was gone, and Satan enters into this woman. He uses her. Just like Satan used the serpent to tempt Eve, and just like Satan used Eve to tempt Adam, and Satan used Michael, the wife of David, to tempt him, so serpent came into this woman. The Satan, he put the words in her mouth. And she says to her husband, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Oh, what a temptation this was for Job, my hearers. This is what the devil wanted Job to do. Did Job do it? No, my hearers, the grace of God was predominant in Job's heart. Now this, what his wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? You know, integrity is a great virtue. It's something that each and every one of us should have in this life. It's something that shows that we have a principle within us that is honest, that is sincere. Integrity means pure of mind and of unbiased thoughts and unselfishness. This Job had still retained to this present moment. He still had such wonderful thoughts of God. He couldn't get any evil thoughts of God. He didn't have them. If he did, he never spake them out. And now when she said to him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Job, he blossomed out in her estimation that he didn't begin to speak against God for all what had come upon him. And then she says to him, curse God and die. What's the use of serving such a God? Look what he did to you. He took everything away from you and he afflicted you. What, you want to serve a God like that? Go on, take your life. What's the use of living anymore? That's what she meant when she said to him, curse God and die. All my hearers, this is the aim of Satan, believe me. Or he would want everyone, if possible, to curse God. He would want everyone to take their life, and then he has you. Have you ever been tempted, my hearers, in your life to take your life? Have you ever been brought down in despondency? Have you ever been afflicted bodily, had everything taken away, the blessings that you had before? You were a poor creature, you didn't have nothing. You know, my hearers, our nature is that way. We get so despondent sometimes, even when we got it good. We're not like Job, my hearers, far be it. You know, it's so simple for creatures to say, oh, I wished I would die. You ever hear people say that? I did, many a time. You know why? Everything seems to go against him. Just only this past week, a man came to me. Young man, 32 years of age, stricken with cancer in the bone. Had to amputate his leg right to the hip. He has two children. Young man, what do you think he said? He didn't want to live anymore. What's the use of living anymore with one leg? What have I got to live for? He wanted to die. You see where people come to, my ears, when things go against them? But here now, everything went against Job. And his wife is against him. The devil is against him. And still, Job, he answers his wife, showing that he had no thoughts as she did about God. He said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women do. What, he says, shall we receive good of God and not evil? And in all this Job sinned not with his lips. All my hearers, this proves to us that if things go wrong in our life, sometimes we have troubles upon troubles. They multiply upon us. And you know, when we can look back and see how good God has been for us in the past, the blessings that we have had and enjoyed, they should more or less mollify our thoughts concerning what we are passing through when troubles pile upon us. This is what Job had. He could look back and he said, shall we receive good of God? Oh, God had been so good to Job. He had given him so much of this earthly goods. And not only had he given him earthly wealth, but he had given him the principle of grace in his heart. Oh, Job was a perfect man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And even in this present moment, he still retains the name of being a perfect man. And Job could look back at the goodness of God over him. Have you ever done that, my hearers? Have you ever been led back in your life to see how God has been good to you? He fed you, he clothed you, he blessed you. Maybe you were in trouble, you cried to him. He heard you, he delivered you. All your heart was so melted under the goodness of God at times over you. You never had that? Oh, my hearers, I hope you do. You know the goodness of God? It leads a sinner to true repentance. Oh, it breaks a person to pieces to see how good God has been to such a creature as you are. And Job was led back to see that. And now because he was in trouble, because he had been afflicted by God, what? Should he then speak evil against God? Should he not receive the evil as well as the good? Job did not sin then in this way, but he reproved his wife for speaking the way she did. And now, my hearers, we read that Job had three friends. And these three friends, they agreed together to come to see him. They weren't invited. He hadn't called them to come to him, but they knew him. And they had heard of all the troubles that Job had went through. And therefore they got together and they said, let's go and visit Job. Let's go and see if we can't speak a word of comfort to him and encourage him in all his misery. Have you ever done that, my hearers? Have you ever heard of people being in trouble and misery and pain and sickness? Have you ever had it in your heart to go and see him and speak to him? I wish every one of us were like that. You know, it's a great blessing that we are that way. And now these three friends, they were sincere. They meant what they intended to do. And they came. And now when they seen Job afar off sitting upon this heap of ashes, they didn't even know him. Oh, he was all covered with these boils. He was an awful sight. They didn't even recognize him. And when they seen that his misery was so great, and he was in such agony and such pain, that they came near to him and they didn't say a word to him. Scripture says they sat down on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and they did not speak one word to Job because his misery was so great. And then my hearers, these three friends, they began to speak to him. But how did they speak? Did they speak words of comfort? Oh no, my hearers. Job had everything against him. His wife was against him, and now his three friends, what do? They begin to talk to him like as if he was an ungodly man. He must have been a great sinner, or otherwise all these things would have never come upon him. Or he was a hypocrite, or surely God would have never visited him the way he did. Oh, my hearers, look at this man, Job. He didn't have a friend left. There he sat. He did have some friend left. He had God in heaven who was his friend. And Job could believe that he was no hypocrite. He could believe that the root of the matter was still in him. You know, so often God's people think they are hypocrites. So often they say inside that they're hypocrites. And then when they look at their life on the outside, they begin to believe themselves they're hypocrites. You ever believe that? Oh, my hearers. We believe the devil quicker than we believe God's word. You know what a hypocrite is? Huh? A hypocrite is an actor. He impersonates somebody on a stage. If you ever went to a movies or something like that, you always have actors. They impersonate certain characters in books and so forth. And that's what a hypocrite is. He appears to be a Christian, but he isn't. You know, a hypocrite, outwardly, he lives a life like a Christian. But inwardly, he's no Christian. When he's in trouble, a hypocrite, he can pray with such fervor. But when the trouble is all over, you'll find a hypocrite living his life again. My hearers, a hypocrite is a person that pretends to be what he is not. I hope I make this clean and clear for my hearers, for there may be some soul here that thinks that he or she is a hypocrite. Oh, a hypocrite isn't honest. He isn't sincere. He isn't upright. And if God has ever made you honest and sincere and upright before him, then you are no hypocrite. Now, there is much hypocrisy sometimes to be found in us, but God will strip us of it. Job could believe not only that he had the root of the matter in him, but he could believe, as he says in one of the chapters, "I know my Redeemer liveth," he says. And that after skin, my skin, worms have destroyed this body, he says, "I shall see God." Oh, my hearers, what a testimony does Job give that he could say, "I know my Redeemer liveth." He had knowledge then of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had knowledge of being redeemed. Oh, how few we find in the times in which we live, my hearers, that can say, "I know my Redeemer liveth." There may be some here that say, "Oh, I wish I could say that. I wish I would learn to know him and to be able to call him as Job did, and to believe that I will see him and be with him and see his face forevermore." Job then, he believed amidst all his afflictions and even sitting upon this heap of ashes, he could say, "I know my Redeemer liveth." Oh, what a voice of faith this was, my hearers. And now, my hearers, this man Job, he was talked to quite a bit by these three friends, but they tried to prove that it was a visitation of God for some sin that Job had committed, and it wasn't. But now there came another man by the name of Elihu, and this man, he had light in the matter. Oh, he didn't speak against Job, no. He began to say, let Job be tried to the end. Or he seen that Job must be brought before God as a vile sinner. And now this man Elihu, he gave a wonderful testimony in one of the chapters, in the 33rd chapter of Job. We read how that Elihu speaks to Job, telling him how that when God visits a person and brings that person down, that his soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and that he's afraid that he's going to sink down into the pit. Why, then God, in mercy, restores such a one and lifts him up. Or then God reveals his dear son Jesus in such a person, reveals him as the ransom for his soul, and then that person is restored and his flesh comes back fresher than in his youth. All this man Elihu, he had knowledge of the grace of God and how God converts a sinner and justifies a sinner in the sight of himself. And now, my hearers, we find at the end of this book of Job that Job, he also has an appearance of God. God appears unto him in a whirlwind, and God speaks unto him out of this whirlwind. You know, a whirlwind is very destructive. It's a wind that goes in a circular manner. And especially in Arabia and the eastern parts of this world, they have quite a few of them. And when they come, they take houses and trees and everything with them. And now God appeared in this. All the majesty that God revealed when he came to Job in this whirlwind. And he spake unto Job. And he proved unto Job that he was the creator of all things, that he upheld all things, and that what he had had and what he will still have came from God. And Job, when he received this visitation of God, he was brought down with the confession, behold, I am vile. Job, he had nothing more to say before the presence of God. He had answered quite a bit to his three friends, but when God came to him, he had nothing more to say. Then Job fell down in the dust before God, and he put his hand on his mouth, and he listened to what God had to say. My hearers, have you ever had a visitation of God? Have you ever seen anything of the majesty of this great and glorious being who we worship? Have you ever been brought down with that confession, behold, I am vile? Oh, my hearers, I could wish that every one of you would be brought there, believe me. Oh, to be nothing in the sight of God. You know, that's a wonderful place to be brought. You know, we all have something, we want to be something. And now when God comes, my hearers, we become nothing. We become the vilest, the blackest, the greatest of sinners. And now God speak unto Job. And Job, he had to listen to what God had to say. And he couldn't say a word back to him. And then finally God spoke unto one of his friends and said that he was angry with them because they had not spoken like his servant Job had spoken of him. And therefore he told them to bring sacrifices unto Job, and Job would pray for them, and they would find forgiveness for their sins. And Job, he prayed for them, and after he had prayed for his three friends, then God turned the captivity of Job again. God again visited Job and blessed him abundantly. He had had 7,000 camels, and God gave him double that number. He had had 3,000 sheep, and he received 6,000. He had had 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and he received double the amount. And he had had 10 children, and he received 10 children again. His children were not doubled. And Job lived after this 140 years. And Job seen his children's children unto the fourth generation. And Job died in a good old age, and was finally delivered and taken home to be in heaven above, where the devil never could tempt him anymore, where the devil never could visit him. Oh, what a blessed ending this was for this man, Job. Have you any hope, my hearers? When you come to die, that you will be taken to be where God is, to be where Job is. Or you may have to pass through much in this life. But if at the end you may be taken home, what a blessing. This, my hearers, concludes our lesson on the book of Job. We will now go back to the book of Genesis. There we were speaking to you about Joseph. If I could revert your minds back again, I was speaking unto you how that Joseph was in the land of Egypt, and how that his brethren had come to him, and they also had departed, and he had put this silver cup in Benjamin's bag, and how that they came back before Joseph because this silver cup was found in Benjamin's bag, and how that they spake before Joseph and said, God hath discovered the iniquity of thy servants. What shall we say? What shall we do? They had nothing no more to say. These brethren then came before Joseph and admitted their sin, admitted their guilt. And we found Judah pleading before Joseph, where he had become surety and bondman for Benjamin. And then this Judah made such a wonderful plea that he would let Benjamin return with his brethren, and he would remain bondsman and slave for Joseph. Oh, my hearers, in this, what we have been speaking about, that we have such a wonderful spiritual meaning. And we have here these brethren explaining and exclaiming how that God had discovered the iniquity of thy servants. Has God ever discovered to you, my hearers, your iniquities? Oh, that's most important. Do not try to get over that step, my hearers. Today they go with a train to heaven. They jump over the top of this step. It is God that discovers unto us our iniquities. And when God begins to discover this to us, my hearers, oh, then we haven't got much more to say. Then it's just like with Joseph's brethren. What shall we say? We will be thy servants. Do with us as thou seest right. This is where true conviction of sin brings a sinner, my hearers. It brings him to the feet of God, and God can do with him as he sees right. And now after this, my hearers, Judah pleading with his brother Joseph, and not knowing him as his brother, and then Joseph, he could not refrain himself any longer, it says in the 46th chapter. He could not. Why? Because these brethren came before him and admitted their guilt. And believe me, my hearers, if ever you are brought by the grace of God to be given to confess your sins and to lay, as I have just explained, then Jesus cannot refrain himself any longer to speak unto you and to reveal himself unto you. Joseph, then, he caused every man to go out from him. And after they all had went out, then Joseph revealed himself unto his brethren. They had been before him, They had spoken with him, and he had done so many good things for them, but they never knew him. But now he spake unto them and said, I am Joseph, thy brother. Doth my father yet live? And his brothers were troubled before him. I am Joseph, thy brother. Oh, my hearers, what must have went through the minds of these brothers? This was the boy that they had taken and thrown into a pit. This was the young man that they had sold to the Ishmaelites. This was he who they hated, who they despised, who was the dreamer, and they didn't want any part of him. And here he was before them, the ruler in the land of Egypt. Oh, what would become of them? What would he do unto them? I am Joseph, thy brother. These, I think, were the thoughts of these brothers. Oh, they feared greatly. That surely this meant their life, that this meant Joseph would take revenge upon them for what they had done to him. Oh, my hearers, Joseph, he began to speak unto them, and he explained unto them how that he had been brought down into the land of Egypt by God himself, that it was not them that had brought him there, but that God had brought him there for a great purpose, so that he would keep a great nation alive. And now he said unto them, be not grieved and be not hurt, because ye have done this unto me. It was not you, but it was God that sent me before you to keep many souls alive. All this revealing unto his brethren what he seen in the dreams that God had given unto him, how that the dreams that he had were now fulfilled, all the insight that he had in what God had did for him. All this was so good for Joseph to explain unto his brethren. And my hearers, this what Joseph did unto his brethren is likewise what Jesus does unto his children. Oh, they may have much that they experience in their lives, and still they do not know Jesus. Oh, they may eat and they may enjoy so much under the means of grace, and still Jesus is hidden and concealed from them. Until he brings them to that point where the brethren of Joseph were, they were brought to the stopping of the mouth. They had nothing more to say. They were guilty. They fell before Joseph, and he could do with them what he wanted. And so likewise, so when God may lead you to that spot, and then likewise you will have a revelation of Jesus Christ to your soul. Or then you will be given to believe in him. We cannot believe unless he reveals himself to us. It is a personal matter, a personal revelation for each and every one of us. Shall we be given to believe in Jesus Christ? Shall we be given to know him? For he must discover himself unto us. And now, after speaking with these brethren, and explaining why that he was down in the land of Egypt, and then we find Joseph falling upon the neck of Benjamin and kissing him and weeping. And after this he went to all his brethren and he kissed every one of them. Oh, my hearers, don't you see in this the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? Joseph is such a wonderful type of Jesus. There was no malice, there was no revenge, there was no anger in the heart of Joseph towards his brethren. Oh, no. And believe me, my hearers, there is no malice, there is no anger, there is no wrath in the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sure if ever you are brought to where I'm trying to explain it, and then you will find Jesus, he will fall on your neck. he will kiss you, and you likewise will weep with him. Oh, my hearers, have you ever had a kiss of Jesus? Have you ever had a revelation of him to your soul? Oh, how wonderful this is. And my hearers, this man, Joseph, he commanded his brethren that they should return back to their father. But this commotion that was going on in the house of Joseph was heard by Pharaoh and his servants. And they heard that Joseph's brethren had come down into the land of Egypt. And now Pharaoh requested that Joseph come to him. And Joseph told him that his brethren had come to him and that his father still lived. And now he said, let them come down into the land of Egypt to dwell here, and give them of the best of the land, of the fat of the land, and let them live in the best place in the land. Oh, see the heart of God, my hearers, opening up in the heart of this man, Pharaoh, inclining him so that he, Joseph, could bring his father and all their family down into the land of Egypt. Oh, this man, Pharaoh, he was king and ruler, but his heart was in the hand of God. And now Joseph, he told his brethren that there would be still 5 years of famine. And he said, go up and bring my father down with you and all your children and your small children, and I will feed you and I will nourish you, and you shall be near unto me in the land of Goshen. And now Pharaoh commanded that they should take wagons with them and take of the best things of the land of Egypt and go up to visit Jacob and bring him down back into this land. And now the brethren took the wagons loaded with good things from the land of Egypt, and they went up to their father's house, and they came into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Jacob and said unto Jacob, Joseph is yet alive. He is Lord and ruler in the land of Egypt. Oh, can you imagine what this must have been for Jacob? What it must have been likewise for these brethren. Scripture doesn't say that they told their father what they did with him. Scripture doesn't reveal unto us that they disclosed that they were the ones that had caused him to be brought down into the land of Egypt. But now they tell their father that he is alive and that he lives and is ruler in the land of Egypt. And when they said this unto Jacob, his heart fainted and he believed them not. Oh, my hearers, there's a nice spiritual meaning in that. You know, Jacob, he loved his son Joseph. He had enjoyed much of his company when he was home. Up until he was 17 years of age, he had shown such favor towards this son Joseph. And now he was gone, and he was to all appearances for Jacob dead. They had brought that coat with many colors back to him, and he had said, my son is surely dead, for a wild beast has torn him to pieces. And he said, I will go down into the grave mourning for my son. No one could comfort Jacob when that took place. And now suddenly his brothers come back from the land of Egypt, and they tell him that he's alive and that he's ruler there. Haven't you ever had anything in your life, my hearers, from the Lord? Haven't you had a time when you communed with him, you walked with him, you talked with him, you enjoyed so much of his company, so much of his fellowship? Oh, you were so near and dear to him, and he was so precious unto you. All your affections were so centered on the Lord. And then there came a time when sin revived. And all when sin revived, then you began to die. And then all these lovely things that you enjoyed were taken away And there you began to struggle against sin, and sin was so powerful, oh, you couldn't overcome it. And sin brought you down into darkness, it brought you down into unbelief. It brought you that you thought you were no child of God. That all what you had experienced must have been like a dream. And for a long period of time, you had nothing exceptional from the Lord in your experience. And you began to think, oh, I think I'm lost. I don't think I ever had anything of the Lord. I think it was all a lost matter. And then suddenly God comes by an instrument, his servant, or by his word, and he begins to speak. And the word is personal, it's for you. And all you hear this message, and this message comes into your heart, you receive faith to believe it. And all my hearers have become so great and so wonderful that there is hope yet for you. There is a Savior in heaven, and he has a favor towards you. And when you hear this, then your heart faints. Just like with Jacob, and it becomes so great for you, you can't believe it. It's too much for such a creature like you. Thus it was with Jacob. He couldn't believe this message. It was too great for him. But now when he's seen the wagons and all the things that were in them wagons, where they were loaded with corn and with good things and with meat and things to eat, and then his spirit revived, it says. And he said, Joseph is alive. I will go down and see him. Oh, how wonderful this was to Jacob. Oh, he was convinced now that what he seen and what the brethren told him was the truth. And now he revived. Have you ever had that, my human? Has God ever opened up unto you the stores that are in the covenant of grace? Has he ever given you to see something of the wonderful things that are prepared for those that love him? Has he ever visited you and given you a promise out of this covenant? Has he ever spoken unto you and give you to believe that surely you will be saved, that mercy will be shown unto you regardless of your sins and all what you have lived in? And all, when this comes, my hearers, and you are given to see these things, and then you with Jacob, and you again believe, there's hope, there's expectation, you revive. So Jacob revived when he seen all these things that Joseph had sent unto him. And he said, I will go down into the land of Egypt, and I will see him. And my hearers, he goes. We see Jacob leaving the land of Canaan, taking the wagons that Pharaoh had sent unto him, and he takes off with all his family. There were 70 souls that had begotten out of the loins of Jacob, and they went down into the land of Egypt. And on his way down, my hearers, he stops in a place called Beersheba. There he stopped to offer sacrifices and worship God. You know, I believe there were many fears in Jacob's heart. He was wondering whether he was doing the right thing. He was wondering whether he should go down into the land of Egypt. Was it the way that God wanted him to go? Oh, he had such a desire to see Joseph. There was no question about it. It was his son. But now, was it God's way? He was leaving the land of promise. He was leaving that country which God had said he would give unto his seed. And now he's worshiping here in this place called Beersheba. And during the night, God comes to him. And God says, I am God, the God of thy father Isaac. Fear not to go down into the land of Egypt, for I will make there of thee a great nation, and I will be with thee. Oh, my hearers, I sincerely believe that Jacob's fears were all taken away. Oh, he had then the approbation of God that he could go down into the land of Egypt. God would be with him, and God would make of him a great nation, and God would bring him up again in due time. My husband, have you ever been in a position where you didn't know which way to go? You wondered whether it was God's way or not? You know, the Bible teaches us we are to acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will direct our paths. See it in Jacob. Oh, he worshiped God at this place, and God appeared unto him and gave him that assurance. Have you ever had something like that in your life, my hearers? Oh, it's such a blessing when we have God with us. If he is for us, who can be against us? But if we go up without God, without acknowledging him and seeking him, my hearers, you may be sure that his blessing will not rest upon us. All my time is gone, my hearers. I hope to continue from this point next week, the Lord willing. May God bless the feeble teachings of his word to your immortal souls. That's all for today.